Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. We're going to continue our series looking at this extraordinary account of what God did through the Exodus. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, and we're up to chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, then do just raise your hand. There's some being handed out. And on the church Bible, it's page 62. Says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?' Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." Lord God, we just pray, as David's just been praying, Lord, would you speak to us through your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, whenever we read the Bible, in order to understand it properly, the context is so important. And the context, the kind of the things that are happening here are really crucial. Remember, the people of God are in a desperate situation. They'd gone to Egypt initially as invited guests. You know, life was quite good. However, over the years, things changed. A new leader came to power, who started to whip up hatred and fear. And God's people find themselves facing a situation they hadn't anticipated. They have their land seized. They have their rights curtailed. And then they have their freedom taken, and they're actually enslaved. They go from this privilege to this slavery in actually a very short time. I wonder if you know what it is to face something that you've not anticipated in life. All of a sudden, life becomes very hard. Do you know, history shows us that things can go downhill very quickly, not just for individuals, but for whole nations, particularly when a leader comes to power who stirs up fear and hatred and division. It's called xenophobia. It's devastating. It's dangerous. I hope you're praying for those in power in our world at the moment. Do you know, there is a real danger in some of the things that are being said by leaders in our nation, by leaders in America. Worrying things. Do pray. You see, under this Pharaoh, things changed dramatically. Things quickly got worse for God's people. They became victims, actually, of an attempted genocide. And this terrible slavery goes on and on. But then we had chapter 5, didn't we, 2 weeks ago. It kind of looked like everything was going to change. Faith starts to rise. They believe that God is going to set them free. And Aaron and Moses, do you remember, they go to Pharaoh and they say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says,
"No.
No. No." In fact, he then makes their working conditions even worse. Impossible. And, you know, if you were to stop the story there, it's not a great advert for following God, is it? You know, follow God, your life will get harder. Maybe you're here this morning, you wonder why anyone would follow God. Why? Why would anyone get baptized? Why would people give of their time and serve? Why would people give so much money away? That's just going to make you poorer. Why would you do any of those things? Well, if you think like that, you're in good company, because that's exactly what the people of God were thinking then. In this account we've just read, in fact, the leader of the people, Moses, is at this moment questioning God. Look at the verses just before chapter 6, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." You ever been in that place? Questioning God? Why, God? Maybe you're facing something right now that you didn't anticipate. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at what we should do in those times. This week, we're going to see what God does. What God does in those times. This chapter is like the hinge that the whole of the Exodus story turns on. I said 2 weeks ago that it's often at our lowest points that we should have the greatest expectation of God working. Because God is about to act here. At this incredibly low point. Look, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Do you notice God doesn't explain why everything has happened in the way that it has? I often want more explanation from God than he gives. Do you have that? He doesn't. He doesn't explain everything. He doesn't explain all the delays, all the disappointments. Doesn't answer all of Moses' questions. What he does here is he lifts Moses' eyes and says, there's something bigger I want you to see. It's a bit like Tash, your testimony. You know, he doesn't give us all those details. But there's something bigger he wants us to see, something bigger he wants Moses to see. He wants to give Moses a renewed vision of who God is and what God is about to do. It's like this is a kind of get ready moment. This is like one of those moments like you've seen what Pharaoh can do. You've seen your efforts, what they can do. Now you're going to see what I, God, can do. There's a great children's song that I think kind of sums up what happens here. It kind of sums up my talk. I wonder if you know it. You might better sing it with me. It goes like this. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Great song, isn't it? Perhaps we could be singing that as the children come in. That would confuse them. That's kind of the message of this moment for Moses. God comes to Moses and shows him that God is far bigger than he ever imagined. And that with his mighty hand, he is going to do something more wonderful than he ever dreamed. And he starts to outline what that is. So first point, our God is a great big God. He is God Almighty. God speaks to Moses, and firstly, he reminds him of what he's done in the past. Look, verse 2, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, those are his ancestors, as God Almighty. You know, that title, God Almighty, is so important. It's the name that God would use when he makes a covenant with his people. Now, a covenant is like a special agreement between God and people, a sacred agreement. But the thing about covenant that is so special is that it is guaranteed by someone. It is guaranteed by God. God's promise. So he says, verse 4, look, I also establish, he describes it as my covenant. This is my promise. This is the thing that I've guaranteed will happen. I've established my covenant, verse 4, with them to give them the land of Cana where they resided as foreigners. End of verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. You know, the sense of this word I have established is I'm actually carrying this out right now. This promise that I've made, I am already fulfilling. You just don't see it yet. He is the faithful God that when he promises something, when he covenants something, he always fulfills it, even though his people think he can't or he won't. So when the original covenant promise was given to Abraham back in Genesis to be the father of many, do you remember it? To be a nation, to bless all the world. Abraham goes to God and goes, no way. I'm old. My wife is barren. There's no way this is going to work. And God comes to him and says, I am God Almighty. I am bigger than your inadequacies. I'm bigger than any obstacle you face. And God comes time and time again to his people to say, I'm sufficient. I'm the God who can help you against overwhelming odds. I'm the one who turns evil to good, like we saw in the account of Joseph. This one sold into slavery, and God turns it all around for good, to save many lives. He's the God of miracles. He's the God who provides. He's the God who is utterly faithful. He is the God who will never let you down. No, 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 as we sing in that song. And you might think, well, what about this situation they're in? Well, do you know that God had actually already told them about this generations before? Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to them, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. And this is what God Almighty says he's doing right now. This is what he's fulfilling. God says, I will give you a land. I will do it. Do you know, sometimes I think we just need reminding that God is almighty. That God is big. Has anyone been watching the series Planet Earth 2? Anyone been seeing that extraordinary program? Do watch it on Catch Up. And the images of this beautiful world we live in. Do you know, it's like it's been designed, isn't it? It's so intricate. I look at it and just go, wow. Like someone must have come up with this. Do you know, someone did. His name is God Almighty. And there's this moment in one of the programs where they've been showing kind of all the mountains and everything, this vastness of what God's made. And then all of a sudden the camera pans to the sky at night and the stars. And like the scale of things just goes huge. I mean, vast beyond comprehension. And there's this little verse in the Bible that says this about God. And he made the stars also. I mean, creation, it reveals It reveals a power that baffles our minds. It is so extraordinary. He is Almighty God. He's the creator that when he speaks, things come into being. And the crazy thing is that we wonder if this God who's made everything has the power to do anything about our problems or the challenges we face. He's Almighty God. You read the Bible and it's like the people have repeated amnesia. You know, they're in trouble and they're in a crisis, and then God comes and he rescues them in miraculous ways. And they're like, wow, this is amazing. And then they're in trouble again. And they're like, well, we'll never get out of this one. Did you do that? It's like you see God work in an amazing way, and then, you know, life goes on and there's trouble in life, isn't there? And you face trouble and it's like, well, God, this is a disaster. I do that. You know, I find myself, I can end up looking at the problems, looking at the challenges, rather than expecting this God who made everything to work. Rather than trusting that he is powerful, that he is able, that he is big enough. A lot of my worries, a lot of our worries simply come from a view of God that is too small. He is the one who can make a way where there is no way. Psalm 112, I was reading this week, wonderful psalm, says this, verse 6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Doesn't say they won't have bad news. It says they will have no fear of it. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Why? Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. Why? In the end. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. In the end, God Almighty has the final word. And God reminds Moses that though all his ancestors faced difficult days and some really hard things, in the end, God's promise, God's covenant is always fulfilled. Are you in a situation at the moment where things are difficult? Maybe they even look impossible. Do you know, God's answer to us in those times is that he is bigger. He is bigger than all the impossibilities we think we face. He reminds us of his promise. A really helpful thing to do, do you know, is just to look back in the past and see what God has done. That's what God is doing with Moses here. You can do that with church history. You can do that with your life. It's great to keep a record of answers to prayer. You can do that with the Bible. You can trace God's promises. That's what Exodus is all about. Tracing the promises of God being worked out. He fulfills his promise. He is God Almighty. And he can be trusted. He can be trusted because he's not just a great big God, but he actually holds us. He holds us in his hands. This is my second point. You see, behind Moses' question, and I think behind many of our doubts and fears, is the question, does God care? Does this powerful God, does he care? Will he look after me? Can I trust his hands? If I'm in God's hands, can I trust that? What will he do? He may be powerful, but what will he do about this mess? Or in this case, this slavery? And so God tells Moses to remind the people that he's not just Almighty, but that he is the Lord. Look, verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. You know, the name the Lord, you've probably noticed, gets repeated time and again in this passage. This name, Yahweh, is the name that God used to reveal himself personally to Moses. This is kind of God putting his personal seal, his personal guarantee on what he's promising. This is the name that expresses something of his faithfulness and his dependability. This God who loves his people, who is faithful and committed to his creation. Do you know, we're quite used to people in our world having power, but not having the character to match it, aren't we? You know, you just think of some of the people with most power. You think of some of the dictators in our world, North Korea, Syria, even Russia. Lots of power. But because the character isn't there to match the power, there's all sorts of corruption, all sorts of things going wrong. And what we long for, what our world desperately needs, is someone with power, but with the character that comes, that could use that power in a beautiful, wonderful way for good. And that's what we see in God. We see this one with absolute power. He's Almighty God. And yet he's the Lord who loves totally. Total love partnered with absolute power. Look, he's this one who sees. Look, verse 5. I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I've remembered my covenant. I've seen the yoke. I'll bring you out from this yoke that the Egyptians have put on you. He's heard their groaning. Do you know, I think sometimes we can have a view of God that we're sometimes trying to persuade God to do something that he doesn't really want to do. Do you ever have that? It's like, oh God, please, would you do this thing? I know you don't really want to do it. It's like we're trying to squeeze God. Do you ever have that? Oh God, please, please. Do you ever have that with toothpaste? Yeah? You know where you get to the end of the toothpaste and you're just squeezing and squeezing and you just like get that tiny bit out. We had that this week for days. And we got to the point where I was the only one who could get any out. And my kids were coming to me, go, Dad, can you get it out onto, I can't get any toothpaste. You know, squeezing it out. And I'd just been doing this squeezing. And I looked over in the corner of the bathroom. And do you know what it was? A full tube of toothpaste. We've been doing this for days. And it's crazy. It's crazy. We had all that we needed. And more. But you know, we can be a bit like that with God. You know, we think if I could just squeeze this bit out. Where he's God, he's vast beyond measure. He is more than willing to meet our needs. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. In fact, he uses a very specific word here that captures something of this love. I wonder if you notice this. He says, I will redeem you. Verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. This is one of the most important verbs in the Bible. Two key aspects to redeeming or redemption. The first is the idea of purchase. So to redeem something is to buy back something that's been lost or stolen. You know, so you could redeem a person from slavery, or you could redeem a piece of land that's in debt. And that could be very expensive to do. So that's the first idea, purchase, okay? But the second part of redeem is so important as well, because it's all about who has the right to redeem. And the person who had the right to redeem in biblical times was the next of kin. So in many cases, it would be the original owner. This is kind of about buying back what was originally yours, that is now owned by another. You know, for God to say, I will redeem you, verse 6, is a powerful thing, because God says, you were originally mine. You were mine. That's where you belonged. But you're far from me. You've got into debt, whatever that is. You're in some kind of slavery and you need to be bought back. But by God says, I will redeem you. He says, I'm prepared to pay whatever the cost to buy you back. Do you know, to say they need to be redeemed is to acknowledge that there's something that's gone very wrong. Things are not right in Egypt. You know, these mighty acts that God describes, do you notice they're described as mighty acts of judgment against the Egyptians, verse 6. I mean, this is a warning that God will not let the tyrants and dictators of this world go unpunished, unaccountable for their actions. There is a judgment to come. Maybe that you sometimes ask that. God, where's the judgment? Maybe you see stuff in this world. You go, God, what are you going to do about that? You know, Hebrews 9:27 says this. People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. There's a judgment. God promises one day everything that is hidden will be made known. But the thing is, it's not just about other people. The idea of being redeemed here suggests there's actually something wrong with the people of God themselves. You notice at the end of this thing, they don't listen. Do they? Look. Moses reported this to Israelites, verse 9. They did not listen to him. In fact, what we find out later on is that they've begun worshipping other gods. They're in all kinds of problems. They don't believe. They've gone astray. They've got disconnected from God Almighty. They've got into a debt that they cannot pay themselves. There's no kind of innocent people here. Everyone's kind of in trouble. And Moses just wants to quit at the end. Doesn't he? Look. It's like, it goes back to his old excuse. My faltering lips. It's like, I'm not ready for this. I just want to bail out. Do you know, I think what you see here so clearly is that there's only one who has an answer to all this. Isn't there? It's not Moses. It's not the people. It is only God. He's the one who needs to redeem. He's the one who needs to cover their guilt. That is what redemption is all about. Look, verse 7. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Verse 8. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. The one being redeemed can't do anything. It is all about the Redeemer. He is the only one who can redeem. The Bible says that we all need redeeming. That there's a slavery that we have. A slavery to sin, to death. It's like we know what we should do, but we don't. We fail to live up to our own standards, let alone God's. Full of unbelief. We can't escape this problem. And God says, well, you need to be redeemed. And this true story of what happened with Moses and the Israelites, where God, look, do you see what he does? He promises their deliverance. Promises to be their God, this intimacy with them. That he promises to give them an inheritance. This true story is a picture of the bigger story. You see, God is not happy just to save one group of people from one oppressor. God's desire is that none would perish. God's desire is that all would have a chance to be freed from the much bigger oppressor. This slavery to sin and death. And for that to happen, you see this hand of God, this mighty hand of God that we see here, this mighty hand of God actually became flesh. The I am God, the Lord, became a human being. And, you know, if you ever wonder, well, what is God like? You know, what are the hands of God like? Can I trust these hands? Well, you just take a look at Jesus Christ. God become flesh. You take a look at his hands. Hands that lifted up the weak. Hands that lifted up the oppressed. Hands with power. Power to heal. Hands with power to transform. Hands with power to deliver. Hands that draw you close. You see, these are things we long for, isn't it? We long for someone to set us free. We long for intimacy. We long for an inheritance. And these hands came, served in the most wonderful ways. But these hands were also stretched out wide on a cross. Hands that had nails driven into them. Why? Why were these hands crucified? Well, that's because that's the cost of redemption. That is the purchase cost. God says, you originally belong to me, but you're far off. And I've made a way for you to come back. Taken your death, taken your judgment on myself. And he says there's life, new life offered to you, even this morning. Should we pray together? I wonder this morning whether you know this great big God. I wonder this morning, whose hands is your life in today? If this morning you're just aware that you're at a distance from God, that you need God to draw you near, you need to place yourself in God's hands, stop trying to doing everything in your hands, then I'd love to pray for you. And you might want to just echo this prayer in your heart. Lord God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the areas in life where I'm taking control. Lord, I'm sorry for where I'm not trusting you. Lord, thank you that you are Almighty God. Thank you that you are my great big God. Lord, help me. Help me to place myself in your hands. Lord, to know your forgiveness. To know your redemption, I pray. And if this morning you're just aware that you need to do that, maybe for the first time, you need to do that afresh, I'd just love you just to raise your hand and I'd just love to pray for you. So just, I'm not going to embarrass you, just while everyone's heads bowed, just raise your hand if you're just aware that you just need to place yourself fresh in God's hand. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of hands going up. Lord, you know every one of us here. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, give us a fresh vision of who you are. Lord, for each one of those who've raised their hands, Lord, would they know that you are their God, that you are in control, and Lord, that you hold them by your mighty right hand. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.